Good evening to everybody. Great to see smiling faces once again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your presence here tonight, our sweet time of praise, Father. We know as we lift up our hearts in praise to you, Lord, that's pleasing to you. Lord, as we just sang, Lord, we need those undivided hearts. We need that, Lord. And I do pray that if there's any division in these hearts tonight, Lord, that you would remove it and cause each to draw near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to be picking up in 2 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the first three verses and using that as a bit of a springboard to talk about a couple of other things I think that are important to us regarding God's Word. Today's message is entitled, God's Way or No Way. It's not God's way or the highway. God is a God of grace, isn't he? But God has certain requirements in his word, and that is that we obey it, that we read it, that we understand it, that we don't change it, we don't add to it, we don't subtract from it, which seems to be in many ways kind of epidemic these days. But remember from last time, we took a look at this young man named Joash. Your Bible may say Jehoash, one and the same. He was the son of King Ahaziah, and he was named king at the young age of 7 years old. All the nation is rejoicing now because of this descendant of David was raised up as king, thereby continuing the kingdom of David to the Messiah, just as God had promised. And of course, we remember from last time, I hope you remember from last time, if you were here, Joash was hidden away for 6 years, and they thought, well, the kingly line is done. You know, God's promise failed as the Messiah, he promised the Messiah to be raised up through the lineage of David. Well, this one missing piece was just hidden, and God revealed that, yes, he is alive. He is well, and the promises of God are always what? They always come true, and they always come through. One of the first acts that Joash did as king was to tear down the temple of Baal, break apart the altars, tear down the images, and they slew the temple priest. And by doing so, he removed the wicked spiritual forces associated with the prior administration. In chapter 20, verse 11, it tells us this. Wait a second here. Chapter 11, I'm sorry, in verse 20, I think I misspoke. It says, "And all the people of the land rejoiced." That's because Joash was named king. "And the city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with a sword beside the king's house." So the city's now quiet. And the land, it says here, the land is quiet and peaceful. And why is that? Well, Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." The people groan. And we understand the difference between rejoicing and groaning, don't we? When leaders change, for example, don't we? Proverbs 11, verse 10 says, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation." And this is what the people are experiencing. The reality of rejoicing when a righteous ruler, Joash, is raised up, and also rejoicing when the wicked perished, Athaliah, former king, a female king. So let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12 and read verses 1 through 3. And it says, "In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. As we see, or we'll see when we get to verse 5, the temple was reestablished as a place of worship, and rightly reestablished worship of Jehovah. He repaired the breaches. Verse 5 says, "Let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house," or the temple, "wheresoever any breach shall be found." So there was a lot of work done in repairing that which had been damaged previously. Verse 3 tells us that the people, and this is unfortunate, they weren't unified in Joash's commitment to the Lord. They didn't share his desire for righteousness. And many of the people, they continued in their pagan worship. Rather than going to the temple to worship, they continued to burn incense in the high places on altars to pagan gods. They wanted a relationship with God, but they wanted a relationship with God on their terms, not on God's terms. God requires exclusive worship, doesn't he? That's God's way. And if it's not God's way, it's no way to worship. This kind of thing happens all the time, even today. You hear people say, yes, I believe in God, but, and if they use the word but, then you know that's a red flag, isn't it? There's something going on there. I believe in God, but I don't believe everything in the Bible applies to me or applies to society today. So, as these folks we see in 2 Kings, people say, well, I'll obey what I want to obey. And I will ignore what I want to ignore. And I'm going, basically saying, I'm going to do my own thing. And it makes an assumption there that God didn't mean what's written, and they don't embrace the word of God as absolute truth. How many people today, I don't mean in here, but you hear, there's no such thing as absolutes. And those of you that believe in absolutes, you guys are sadly mistaken. However, God's word, it's absolute truth, isn't it? And we're called to walk in absolute truth. And when people begin to question God's word and the absolute authority of his word, understand that it's got the devil all over, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3:5 speaks of this. It says, though there will be those having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Of such, he said, turn away. In other words, get away from them. A form of godliness. Now, what does the word a form of mean? It means there's a resemblance, okay? A resemblance or appearance, but it's not the real thing. There's an appearance of godliness, but it's only an illusion. I have a picture of my wife Jackie on my phone, but it's not really her. It sure looks like her, but it's only an image, right? It's a form of my wife. In the last days, men shall have a form of godliness. And the word godliness here, it's interesting, and at the same time, it's alarming. And here's why. In the Greek, it's the word eusebia, refers to the gospel. Listen, there will be a form or an appearance of the gospel. It might look like a church. It might behave like a church. It may even sound like a church, but apart, family, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ and this sharing of it, what is it? It's a form. It's just an appearance of godliness. And therefore, it denies the power that God has made available through the gospel. Well, what is that power? Well, Romans 1:16 tells very clearly. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, and the word it means it and it alone, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of the gospel. Which means, apart from the gospel, is there any power? No, there's no power unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 through 24, Paul said, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom," which is what? That's a form of godliness, isn't it? "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ," what? "The power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, why is the preaching of the gospel of utmost importance? It's so that people get saved. So they can be forgiven of their sin. It is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. And listen, family, if you care about people coming to Jesus Christ, then what must we share? We must share the gospel. Otherwise, it's what? It's a form of godliness without the power of God. If behind the pulpit, pastors won't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a form of godliness denying the power. If there's a refusal to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as the scriptures instruct, then from such, Paul says, turn away from them. He's very clear about that. He doesn't say, well, sit there and question him, negotiate. No. He says, turn away. Get out. Personally, I've heard invitations given for people to get saved that make no mention of the gospel or the pure, holy, shed blood of Jesus Christ to take away sin. What is that? It's a form of godliness. It's not God's way. And it's heartbreaking seeing people getting deceived, thinking, hey, I'm good now. I'm forgiven of my sin, when they haven't yet embraced the finished work of the cross through Christ and Christ alone. But some might argue, well, we don't want people to get nervous or grossed out by talking about blood. But my Bible says this, and so does yours. In Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is that blood, the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." There is no salvation apart from the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, where his blood was shed for the forgiveness or remission of our sins. Again, Paul calls it a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, and he says, again, turn away. And I believe if people took the Word of God seriously, reading their Bibles, studying the Word, praying to the Holy Spirit that he would teach them and give them understanding and they would choose to obey, there would be a mass exodus from those that have a form of godliness denying the power thereof. That's God's instruction, isn't it? He said, turn away. Well, where did all this come from? This form of godliness. The desiring of a relationship with God, but not on God's terms, but on man's terms. Well, as I mentioned before, it's got the devil written all over it, doesn't it? Well, if that's the case, let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And see what God says. Verses 16 and 17. And this, of course, is the instruction to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The serpent. Seemingly attractive. Eve wasn't afraid, was she? No. The serpent was smooth, cunning, and crafty. Not the snake that we would imagine, not slithering, but seems as though he stood upright. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells that part of this curse mentioned in Genesis 3:14 says, upon thy belly shalt thou go. It implies not in his belly at the time of temptation of Eve. Now notice, he very seductively begins to question the word of God. He said, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And implied in that question is a suggestion to Eve that maybe she didn't understand completely what God said. Are you sure what God said? Do you know with absolute certainty God's real meaning? And family, this is Satan's strategy today, isn't it? Causing people to question their ability to understand and comprehend the Word of God and interpret it correctly. You've heard people say the Bible's not clear. It's open to many interpretations. That's a real common thing. And yes, certain passages can be viewed in different ways, and we try to explain the different views when we come across them, but by and large, the Bible's really clear, isn't it? Or sometimes you hear the voice of the enemy, hey, you're not prepared to understand. Leave it alone. Leave it in the hands of somebody qualified. Well, the Holy Spirit of God's our teacher. He's qualified, isn't he? Absolutely. You see, God has given us his word, and he wants us to read it. And in Genesis, God's word is extremely clear. You cannot mistake this. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Didn't need to be a biblical scholar to figure that one out, right? But here, Satan suggests to Eve that she didn't fully understand. Eve, are you sure you've got this right? Are you sure that God said you may not eat of every tree in the garden? Caused her to wonder, well, what did God say? What did God mean? And did he mean what he said? And the woman said to the serpent, we find in verses 2 and 3, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve gets into this dialogue with the devil. By the way, that's a dangerous thing to do. No negotiation. No dialogues with the devil. If you want to talk to somebody, talk to the Lord. She was hearing what the devil spoke, and she began to question and doubt what God said. And then, what did she do? She made the mistake of answering the devil. Yes, God did say, we shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall we touch it. Now, wait a minute. Eve omits a critical piece of information, and she added another. What did she omit? She omitted these words, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did she add? Neither shall you touch it. Notice Satan takes from the word of God, and Eve both takes and adds. Both are dangerous. Yesterday in prayer, we talked about in the book of the Revelation, you shall not add or detract from the word of this prophecy. And we interpret that as the entire word of God. We cannot edit this. We can't add to it, and we're not to take away from it. Otherwise, we get into trouble. It's important we stay close to the Word of God. What happens when we add to it? When we add to it, we think things like this. Well, it seems okay to me. Eve added an extra rule. Can't touch it. A hedge of protection, maybe? For if I touch it, then I won't eat of it, right? Well, there's a danger in that, too, and that is legalism. Begin to establish rules and regulations that God didn't say, and those rules begin to rule a life, and before long, twist a person into spiritual knots. eventually strangling them and stealing away their joy. You ever get involved with a legalistic group? It's painful to listen and to experience. And for those that have been involved, you know how painful it is. It leads to bitterness, doesn't it? Anger, backsliding. But people might say, I just added an additional layer of protection, just trying to protect myself, to distance myself from that forbidden fruit. So I'll add some rules. But rules will burden people, they will embitter people, and ultimately may decide, I'm just going to throw it all away because I know I can't keep up with this. And they walk away from God. How many people walk away from the Lord because churches or well-meaning parents put extra regulations and rules around them, adding burdens so heavy that they say, who can possibly live up to these standards? And when those kind of questions get asked, what's it do? It throws grace right out the window, doesn't it? It throws the power of the Holy Spirit of God right out the window when we know the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to do the things God asks us to do. What God asks us to do, but not what some legalist tells you to do. Eve added to the word. God didn't say don't touch. Now, if Eve had a personal conviction about this, you know, maybe, and I'm just surmising here, bear with me, if she said something, well, listen, I know myself, I'm a touchy-feely kind of girl. So in order to protect myself, I won't even touch. I guess if it's a personal conviction, it's one thing, but Eve said something else. She said, God said that, when he didn't say it. That's dangerous, and it's looking for trouble. Now, of course, Satan took from the word of God, he omitted key words, and he reshuffles them, doesn't he? You shall not eat of every tree. Leads to misapplication of God's word. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. And in the passage, the devil both omitted and added to Scripture, and when that happens, you can't hear the heart of God. Well, how did Jesus reply? Just like we ought to reply. It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus went right back to God's word. And that may be a lesson for us too. If there's any doubts, then what do we need to do? If there's an area of doubt in your life, whatever it might be, we need to go back to God's word. Because he wrote it for our benefit, that we might know him, that we might know and understand his heart, and therefore we can live a life without wondering about right from wrong. Because God gives it all right here. I remember before I came to the Lord, I had a lot of questions in my mind. You know, the world's saying one thing, I think this is what I was taught growing up in the church, but I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. And then when I came to know the Lord and became a student of the Bible and the Holy Spirit began to teach, I mean, he's a great teacher. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of those things that aren't right. So very clearly, now I know right from wrong. Does it mean I always do what's right? Oh, of course. Aren't you the pastor here? Doesn't count. No, but I know right from wrong because God has shown me right from wrong and his Spirit has shown me. Now, verse 4 in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes in for the kill. And the serpent said unto this woman, you shall not surely die. So far, we've seen adding, taking away from the word of God, creating doubt, questioning in Eve's heart. And at that just right time, after the seeds of doubt had been planted, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Come on, Eve. God is a God of love. How many times have you heard that in recent years? God is a God of love. He wouldn't condemn a person. Well, we condemn ourselves. God is a God of love. And part of the perfect love of God is correction, isn't it? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He must really love me. The serpent directly challenges the word of God. And continuing in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Again, first, there's doubt. Secondly, Eve adds to the word her own spin. Now the kill. The enemy says, God's word is not true, and you shall be as gods. What's he doing here? First, he seeks to question the word of God. Now he seeks to question the way of God. God is withholding something from you. He's withholding something good. Eve, God's not sharing the whole story with you. He's holding back. And the only reason God told you not to eat is because he knows you're going to be like him and you will be a god one day too. Eve, you need to know the truth. God's deceiving you. God doesn't deceive, does he? He is all truth. The strategy hasn't changed. I mean, the enemy is not creative. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's a three-string guitar for him. Nothing against guitar players. You play with more than three, I know. And you do it well. But he whispers into ears, hey, things are different today. They're different than when your parents were young. Attitudes change, and therefore rules change to fit lifestyles. Well, man's rules change, but God's rules don't change, do they? And enemy will whisper, don't let God kill your joy. And you know, when a person is tempted to eat forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree, here's what we need to do. And if you ever think that God doesn't want what's best for you, before you partake of that tree, think of another tree. Think of the tree called Calvary. The tree that was on Calvary. The place where God demonstrated his love for us. The place where he died for that piece of forbidden fruit that the devil's dangling before you. That puts great perspective on our choices, doesn't it? The enemy will whisper in your ears, it's okay, God didn't mean that. Or it's okay, you deserve better than that. Or it's okay, you can look but don't touch. I remember hearing that when I grew up. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart. Or hey, you know, drink all you want, it's okay. But the Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine, but be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. A lot of debate these days, you know, about organic stuff that you can roll up and smoke. It's okay. It's legal now. Those of you that are involved in counseling, you see the dangers of that, don't you? Those that are in law enforcement. I don't know how many police officers I've talked to that said, that is the worst thing that we could have ever done, legalizing marijuana. And almost every person that's in prison, I've heard from officers say that all started there. God knows best, doesn't he? The scriptures tell us this in Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing would he withhold. Unfortunately, sometimes people stop right there. But there's a qualifier for that. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What's it mean to walk uprightly? It means to entirely walk in integrity and in truth. And when we do that, God says, I'm going to pour it on. I'm not going to withhold anything from you that's good for you. And he knows what's good for us, doesn't he? And what might be good for you may not be good for me, and vice versa. Will you give me great wealth? Will he drop 50 pounds of gold on my doorstep? Well, probably not. But you know what? He will give this. He'll give fruit. Because godly fruit draws us closer to him. Galatians 5 tells us about godly fruit and what it is. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness, meekness, and temperance or self-control. That's fruit. And I'm sure you've run across people that you've met, or maybe even briefly, and afterwards you said, you know what? I think that he's a Christian or she's a Christian. You could just tell. Have you ever been in that situation? I can just tell. How can you tell? Light. Fruit. Fruit abounding from their life. Fruit of the Spirit. That's what God promises us. So, what have we learned tonight? Well, it's God's way or no way, right? In general. But first, God's not interested in a form of godliness. Not in the appearance of it. And I can think of many, many churches in our country that, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm being truthful. There's a form of godliness. It's all the pomp and circumstance and all the trappings that looks really, really good. And Jesus corrected the Pharisees for that, didn't he? He called them hypocrites. And basically what he's saying, that's a form of godliness. But he's interested in a true relationship with him that honors him because we've trusted in his son when we obey him. That honors God. Second, do not add to the word of God. Don't take away from the word of God. That's how we got in trouble way back in the Garden of Eden. One's adding, one's taking away, one's changing it, and it became a mess. God doesn't need our help. What he's done is perfect. And if we do change it or add to it, we begin to impose restrictions on others. Unless God gives you a personal conviction that you're not to apply to everybody else. We need to be careful. Third, don't leave yourself open for attack by compromising the word of God. Seek correct interpretation. And you have a great teacher in God's Holy Spirit. Fourth, don't negotiate with the devil. Don't negotiate. Resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll flee. Didn't say don't try to work the details out with him. No. Resist him, and he will flee from you. It is written, it is written, it is written. Read God's word and learn it and pray for understanding. The fifth thing, the devil is the father of all lies. The truth is not in him. And you know what else? He hates you. There's no love in him. Would you be persuaded by a person who only told you lies and hated you? What would you do? You'd say, get out of here. Yet so often people entertain the lies of the devil. Why? Because he's subtle. And you're not strong in the word of God. Satan's plan for you and I is one of destruction. Certainly of our life and, of course, our witness for Christ. And sixth, enjoy your walk with Jesus. You know, sometimes we don't express the joy that we ought to as Christians. Isn't that true? You know, we can be down in the mouth, and it happens. I get that. We all go through it. But by and large, we need to enjoy this relationship that God has given to us and with us through his Son. Let his joy be your joy. John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Well, how does our joy get full? It's, well, we take a hold of his joy. And when we have his joy, our joy is filled. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." How many of our need? All. According to his riches in glory through his Son. It kind of shoots holes in the prosperity doctrine, doesn't it? Well, family, I think the encouragement today, because so many are headed in a bad direction, is to stick to God's way. Worship him. Serve him. And do it on his terms. His terms. Not somebody else's terms. Not my terms. God's terms. There shall be no other gods before. No graven images. Stay close to the word. And stay close to the word made flesh that dwells among us. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, and we know that, as the scriptures tell us, that we do live in perilous times. This is the season that we're in, but God, I know that you've brought us to this place and time for a purpose. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would stand strong in the power of your might, not ours, because we don't have any, but in the power of your might. That we would be able to withstand the work of the enemy who desires to sift us as wheat. But I'm so encouraged when you talk to Peter, you said, "But I've prayed for you that your faith fails not." And we know, according to the scriptures, that Jesus, you ever live to make intercession for us. And we also know, according to the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit prays for us. That's some pretty incredible prayer head in our direction. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us to just continue on fighting the good fight of faith, running the race that you've given us. That we wouldn't turn to the right nor to the left, but keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray, Lord, that as we move forward and we see the pieces of the prophetic puzzle coming into clearer view, pieces being put into place, Lord, that it would be an opportunity for us to just bring the good news to others, to bring the gospel to others. For we don't want to be found guilty as just having a form of godliness, because it denies your power. We want to be solid in the word, solid in sharing the truth and in sharing the gospel, that others would come to Christ just like we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's